Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to see you. I hope that your week has been wonderful. And if you're visiting with us, we're so welcome. We're so welcome you're here. We're so glad you're here. This is totally off topic, but I went to Chick-fil-A on Wednesday. And it's a goal of mine to have them say thank you to me so I can say you're my pleasure. And it finally happened on Wednesday. I went there, and I don't know how it happened, but the guy said, okay, thank you. And I said, my pleasure. And he went, hey. I was like, got it. It should be your goal, too. Just I try to start doing that with my wife, and she goes, what do you want? So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. Or your Bible app, whatever you have. It'll be on the screen, but I really would encourage you to follow along, especially if you have that Bible app, you can highlight things. If you have a physical Bible, you can underline things and make notes. And if it's a church Bible that we don't have them back in the chairs yet because we're moving them soon, but you can just take that home and highlight it in there too. So Luke chapter 1. So we started last week, Phil kicked us off with this Christmas music theme. I realized at some point that when we talk about this time of year, that for some folks, this is not a positive conversation. We have people that for the first time this year, you were experiencing an empty chair where a loved one once sat. Things that you hoped would happen didn't happen this year. Maybe things have been very difficult. You haven't really recovered from the pandemic. We know a lot of folks in our family haven't really recovered financially from the pandemic. So Christmas isn't necessarily a joyful time. I know in conversations I've had with some folks that when we start talking about the stories of God bringing Mary a baby, and even today we'll talk about Elizabeth, this baby. There are some of you that have struggled to have a baby, and you know that this is hurtful. Not that you're not overjoyed in what Jesus, that Jesus came, absolutely, but the topic can be very challenging. I just want to say, I am so glad that you are here. Christmas is for happy people. We always talk about that, like, have a holly jolly Christmas, and I'm not going to sing, but we like Christmas. It's a happy time, and we've got the trees, but it's for happy people. But people who are dealing with grief and people who are struggling, Christmas is not a great time. That's why we talk about this topic of Advent. Christmas is for happy people, but Advent is for everyone. It reminds us of the hope that we have because Jesus came and he's coming again. That the peace that we have because Jesus came and he's coming again. The joy that we have because he came and he's coming again. And the love that we experience because he came and we will find in total fruition when he comes again. So Advent is for everyone. I'm glad you're here. That has nothing to do with my sermon except that it's the subject season we're in, but I just wanted to say that this morning. I woke up praying this morning about, because I pray every morning, I'm like, Lord, please don't make me say something stupid. Control my tongue. And this morning, I was just thinking through this. Because this week, as we were putting up decorations, there was times when I was going, oh, I remember my granny used to string popcorn. Like she would pop popcorn and she would have needle and thread and she would sew through that popcorn and have it on her tree. And I was telling Mary, we should do that. And then we realized we have a puppy and that would not be well. Christmas is for happy people. Advent is for everyone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, not just that hope was born, but that hope that we live into now, and we live in hopeful expectation of the day when Jesus returns. Thank you for the peace, as the Prince of Peace who came and brought peace, not that it's in full form yet, but we as followers of Jesus experience that peace. Thank you that we can live that and we can share that. Father, be with us as we jump into your word this morning. May you speak through all of us, through what we see and hear. May the words that I say, may the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. Humble us for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. So his name was Zechariah. He came from a very rich spiritual heritage. His wife, Elizabeth, also came from the lineage of Aaron, the brother of Moses. So they were a very religious, spiritual family. Zechariah was part of a priestly order. Now, he wasn't one of the high priests that lived in Jerusalem and worked in the temple, but he was one that was in the outlying areas. And for 2 weeks out of the year, they served at the temple. And they would draw straws to see who would go into the temple to offer prayer. Well, Elizabeth was not able to have children. She was barren. And they were both well up in years. So Zechariah goes in, and in that time period, let me throw this out there. In that time, if you were not able to have children, they thought that you must have done something wrong, that God had cursed you. Like it was a punishment. And so that's a stigma, especially when you're a priest. And so Zechariah gets the lot, they cast lots, and the lot falls on him, and he goes into the temple to offer prayer, the altar of incense. And while he's there, the rest of his order, they're outside praying for him while he's praying for the people, for the nation. And he's visited by an angel. This angel, his name is Gabriel. And he tells him, don't be afraid. The angels always say that. It seems like people fail at that every time. He says, don't be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to be with child. She's going to have a son. You're going to name him John, and he is going to bring the people back to God, and he will prepare the way of the Lord. And immediately, Zechariah just says, how's he going to do this? How can this be? I'm old. The angel says, well, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God Almighty, and he has sent me to tell you this. And because you have doubted, you're not going to be able to talk until that baby comes. So if you're taking notes, first thing I want you to know is that when an angel appears before you and says, God is going to do this, don't ask how, just say yes. Because God didn't like it that Zechariah doubted his message. And God doesn't like it when we doubt his message either. For 400 years between Malachi the prophet, the last one, and now there had been silence. No prophet of God had come. The people hadn't heard a word from the Lord. So Zechariah stays in there for a little while, and then he comes out. Everyone's waiting for him, and they realize he's motioning to them. He's trying to tell them something happened, and they go, he has seen a vision. And the angel's words were prophetic. Elizabeth did become pregnant. One translation says that for the next 5 months, she went into seclusion. And about the sixth month in her pregnancy, she is visited by her cousin, Mary. We heard about that last week. And Mary comes with this news that is strange. Like, I'm pregnant and I'm carrying, the angel came and told me what was going to happen. I'm carrying the Messiah. And the scripture says that when she came there, it says this, that the baby inside Elizabeth's tummy leapt for joy. When Elizabeth had gone full term, she gave birth to a son, just like the angel of God promised. And so in Luke chapter 1, we read these words in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, Part of the Jewish custom was that when a baby was born, neighbors and family would gather at the birth of the child. And we can understand that. We have baby showers. They usually happen beforehand. But when a baby's born, we do a meal train. Everybody wants to join the meal train, not because they really, like, I want to bring you a meal and show you how great my cooking is. No, we want to see the baby. And so people are gathered around and to celebrate this baby. And it's the eighth day, which is circumcision day. It doesn't sound very fun. And the fact that they were a respectable couple and the fact that they were so old, it added to this excitement and the support of what's happening. So there's this party and celebration. And it's there in their custom that the husband, the male, would name the child. And so they're all asking, what's the name going to be? And Elizabeth says, his name will be John. That's not part of your family name. Why would you name him John? Why wouldn't you name him Zechariah the second? Why wouldn't you change that? And so they ask John, what should it be? And he brings out a writing tablet and he writes, his name will be John. And no sooner does he do that than in verse 64 it records, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. 9 months of silence changed in an instant. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright suggests that Zechariah's silence that is broken at the naming of the child is something that kind of reflects of what had been taking place for these past 400 years. This time when God was silent, but God was really at work. The people thought he was silent, but God was at work preparing the way. And just like Zechariah didn't speak for a time, but he now breaks forth in speech. God had not spoken for four centuries, and now he's speaking again in a new, richer, fuller way than ever before. And what began as a punishment for Zechariah and his lack of faith is now a sign of God doing something new in the world, and it deserved our faith. 9 months of silence bound up in his heart, coupled with his word from the Lord that the Spirit conveyed to him, because Zechariah, it caused him to shout out a song of thanksgiving about all that had happened. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time is just walk through that song. It begins in verse 67 of chapter 1. So follow along with me as we walk through this. The first thing that we observe is that it's not our story. It's not your story. We tend to think about things as being your story, but it's not your story. It's God's story. Zechariah knows he embraces his role, his son's role in the story of Jesus. He doesn't try to take center stage. He knows that his son prepares the way for the Messiah. Look at verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. And just like Mary's song last week, these lyrics aren't designed to bring glory and honor to themselves. It's not designed to bring glory and honor to Zechariah, but to express thanks to God. God has been telling this story for centuries, and he will play it out the way he wants. And Zechariah seems to know that. He seems to accept that. And it may seem strange circumstances or unusual method, but this is God's story. And it is unfolding it, and we need to trust. There was, as I was studying this and I thought about Zechariah's silence, sometimes I wish, this is a side note, sometimes I wish that that was something that God would impose on me. Because you asked how, I'm going to silence you. And I do think that God does that. That God silences us when we go, how, God? How? How can you do that? Zechariah lacked faith when the angel appeared to him. He doubted, he questioned whether or not that God was really big to pull this off, to bring a baby into their home. It's common for us to doubt, but it should not be our first reaction. Because this is not our story. This is God's story. Here's the second thing I want you to see, that it's not our timing, it's God's timing. Zechariah continues, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. He's talking about the mouth of the prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all days. Not only is it God's story, troubles are going to come. But we get bogged down in the fact of thinking, woe is me. God has a plan. And Zechariah recounts some of the different promises that God has made in the past, some of the covenants that he made with his people. And the holy one, holy covenant that's referred to here is back to Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15. And God promised, I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless this nation, Abraham. And he said that his nation would be a blessing to all other nations. And so Israel has been waiting for this. They've been waiting for a while. Is it time yet? And they probably thought, hey, it seemed like the right time when we were in Egypt. It seemed like the right time when we were in Babylon. Is it time yet? But God waited. We tend to give thanks to God after everything has played out. After things have kind of gone our way. We always use the phrase, God is good. Something good happens on Facebook and people post, oh, God is good. No one seems to say that when bad things happen. God is good in the good and the bad. We tend to think that we thank God if it unfolds according to the plan that we felt like it needed to go. That we have this tendency all along the process to want to speed things up. Why do we have to wait? Why do we have to go through this struggle? Why do we have to suffer through this? Why is this happening? When Mary was pregnant with our first baby, I was not pregnant. I mean, I looked like it, but I wasn't. When Mary was pregnant with Ethan, and the doctor had kind of said, here's the date of delivery, because they set those dates now. And we were like, maybe we can beat that by a week. Let's try. We tried everything. Hey, go for long walks. Let's do that. And I mean, all kinds of things, because we wanted to have that baby so much. We could not wait to have him in our arms. And I struggle with God's timing. Maybe you don't, but I do. I'm like an impatient child. I want December 25th to get here because I want what I want, and I want it now. But God's timing is perfect. I've said this before, and this is something that I realize so much, that God is rarely early, but he is never late. He's always right on time. And when we sense God's timing and his promptings, we have to follow through on that, and we have to be obedient. And our first response, it really may be to doubt first or to question God's plan like Zechariah. Maybe you feel inadequate for the task. I'm sure that Zechariah probably felt a little unqualified. God, do you know how old I am? You may feel frightened because it takes you out of your comfort zone. But I can I tell you something? You have to obey those promptings, those nudgings from God. Because Satan would love nothing more for us to become people who are apathetic bystanders, who are casual spectators. He whispers in our ears, somebody else will take care of that. That old a cappella song, everybody said that anybody could do all the important things that everybody should do. But nobody did the things, because nobody did. We tend to be those folks. There are plenty of people. Let them get involved in this. I do everything around here. God doesn't need you to step up. Look, you have done your time teaching Bible class. They don't need you anymore. Let other people take that up. Whether it's your There are so many ways that we can get involved and do what God wants us to do. Whether it's at your Christmas party at work this week, whether it's with a lonely widow who's having a difficult time during the holidays, in your relationship with a friend, when you sense the Lord leading you to be obedient to His word in some regard, follow it. Next week, in this very room, starting Sunday night, we'll be housing homeless to keep them warm. So many of you have signed up to provide meals. If the sign-up genius is overwhelming. You guys are amazing. The way that you have stepped up as a family to go, hey, we're going to help do this. We're going to do this. There are still some areas that we need some help with. We need help during, it's not the overnight, surprisingly. It's the 5 to 11 p.m. security. Who would have known? We need you. But you guys have stepped up to do those sort of things. Because you said, hey, it would be very easy for us to ignore them and move on. Somebody else will take care of that. But God tapped Zechariah and Elizabeth on the shoulder and he says, hey, it's time. It's your time. You talked about you're going to be God's heart to this community. It's time. It's your time for this special task of raising up this child who will be instrumental in paving the way for my son. He's going to be the son who saves the world. It's not your story. And sometimes it's not your timing. But I want you to see what Zechariah shouts is that it's not your son. It's God's son. It would have been real easy for Zechariah to make the birth of this blessing and this birth all about his family and his baby and his story. But Zechariah realizes that there is a much bigger picture. And while he's excited about the role that his baby will play, he knows that it really is all about the Messiah. Verse 76, and he says, and you, child, talking about John, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people, and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. I love that. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love that phrase, whereby the sun will rise and will visit us. It compares Jesus to the dawn or to the day spring or the sun rising in the morning. It literally means the glory of the light that fills and gladdens the earth. It's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You see all throughout Scripture. Everywhere where there's a prophecy about the Messiah, the hope of Israel was always compared to a sun rising, a light shining, or glory, or gladness. Happens in Numbers. It happens in Isaiah 60 in the opening verses, and we see it in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4 references and says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Whenever the Bible describes the hope of the Messiah, it's always in terms of light. You say, why is that significant? Remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But also in his ministry, Jesus looked at his followers and says, you are the light of the world. So we're a reflection. We are a representation of the light of Christ. And what better time to do that than in the month of December? We see in this next verse, 80, John the Baptist's life has a little insight here. Luke tells us the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, Zechariah could have gotten prideful. He could have urged John to take Jesus's role and authority. He could have jumped the gun. He could have claimed center stage. But Zechariah didn't do that. And John didn't do that. John accepted this is the role that he was called to play. And it was a supporting role. Jesus was going to be the main actor. This week when I was thinking through this, I was like, what song would parallel Zechariah's thoughts surrounding the birth of his son and John the Baptist. And the song that I was drawn to is the song that says, O come, Emmanuel. See, Zechariah knew that John was going to serve to announce Jesus. Not to be Jesus, but to announce Jesus. And so, when Jesus comes on the scene and begins his ministry, he comes to John, who was called John the Baptizer, because when people would repent of their sins, he was baptizing them. And Jesus comes to fulfill all righteousness to John to be baptized, and John sees him and goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus comes to be baptized and goes, "Lord, I'm not worthy to even take the straps off of your sandal." And Jesus' ministry begins to grow, and John's disciples see Jesus down there and like, what's going on? And John takes the posture that he must become greater and I must become less. It was an attitude that he had. And my question for you is this. What if you and I, as followers of Jesus, were to view our celebrations in this month as if we were the setup person for Jesus. You were the setup person for Jesus Christ. So the people that you choose to give a gift to, and even the gifts themselves, the gift that you choose to make or buy for someone, that it's all designed and thought through to somehow put the focus on Jesus, not on you, not on your family, not on your timing, but it's all Jesus. My prayer, as we've talked about this homeless hypothermia relief that we're doing, is not that we just provide a service. That's awesome. But that somehow we are pointing them to Jesus. See, nothing. Knowing your place in the Christmas story means that you're allowing Jesus to take center stage while allowing yourself to fade into obscurity. He must increase, we must decrease. Because in a sense, if you think about it, we too are forerunners of Christ announcing what is to come. And sure, we're going to tell people about his first coming, but God also expects us to tell people about his second coming. What I love about Zechariah's song is it happens way before anything happens. It happens before the birth of the Messiah. And Jesus, even when he's born, it'll be another 30 years before he gets into public ministry. But Zechariah has already started to praise him, because deliverance, salvation, liberation, light, they haven't come yet. The sun's not risen. Jesus isn't born yet. And Zechariah's thanksgiving is offered in faith. He understands that Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. But he celebrates that even though it hasn't happened. And here's a strange thing. Even though Jesus is born, I mentioned this, won't be another 30 years till he begins his ministry, but yet Zechariah gives thanks for God for what he's going to do, not just for what he's done. Zechariah had incredible faith that God keeps his promises. It's been in the 2,000-year mark since Jesus came and lived and died. And we can talk about the sun coming, and we can get a little discouraged. We can look at the news, and we can see all the things around us, and we can get brought down into the depths and go, "How long, O Lord? Doesn't it bother you? Aren't you hurting seeing what's happening?" When you see the world through the eyes of faith, you're seeing the world through the eyes of thanksgiving. And when Zechariah sings the song of thanksgiving, he's still under Roman oppression. He's still in the minority in this world. He is still suffering, still waiting on God. But he gives thanks because he sees the world with the eyes of faith that believe that what God has promised to do, God will do. One day. One day that trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise up from their graves, and we will join them as they meet Christ in the air and be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A day is coming, and we can celebrate that, look forward to that. In the meantime, we get to celebrate peace that we live with, knowing that it's not your story. It's God's story. It'll work out. It's not your timing. It's his timing. He's rarely early, but never late. And it's all about his son. I wrestled with how to end this sermon all week. I was like, I can just end it with a prayer. Some people would be like, fine, just be done, which I will do. All week, I kept having the idea of shalom, of peace coming through my head. And it's not just peace with absence of conflict, but it's bringing peace in the midst of conflict. Talked about before that we're not called to be peacekeepers, but peacemakers, that we step into the conflict. And God has called us to that. And I thought through of the blessing that Aaron gives the people in the book of Numbers. And I rarely do this, so you're going to have to give me some grace on this, but I want to invite you to stand, and I want to sing this blessing over you and then pray it, and then we'll sing together. I invite you to, you can close your eyes, you can, whatever you feel comfortable doing, hear the word of the Lord.
Yivarech Adonai ha'yishmarecha, ya'er Adonai panav elecha vichunecha, yisa Adonai panav elecha liyasem lecha shalom.
May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you. May Yahweh look upon you and bring you peace. And may he use this body of believers, this family that gathers at Rugby Road, to bring peace and hope to our community. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessing of Jesus. Thank you for the reminder that you never fail, that your promises find their yes in Jesus Christ, and that, Father, we are renewed daily for our hope in the resurrection. We live in that hope, and Father, I pray that as we leave today, that we leave as people who bring peace and thanksgiving, knowing that in faith, that one day you will make the world right again. You will set everything to where it should be. We live in this hope, and we live being people who bring peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.